Well, what do we say to those Christians who believe that the Jewish people are illegally occupying the land of Israel today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was wishing a little bit that yesterday would be Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, even though it was Wednesday, because I wanted to share a testimony that had come in before the broadcast, and it was such a wonderful Jewish testimony. I wanted to save it for today. So I was thrilled to cover what we covered yesterday, but today, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, oh yeah, we're going to tackle some controversies and do our best to set the record straight. All I care about is God's will and God's truth. When I say God's truth, I mean truth, period. Ultimate truth. So we're going to challenge some things today. We're going to talk them through. If you agree with me, if you disagree with me, it's the same number to call. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. Can I give you a trade secret, though? Trade secret. If you disagree with me, and if you disagree with me passionately, and if you really have something to say in your disagreement, you will have a better chance of getting through, because I put the people who differ with me passionately and with something to say at the top of the list. You may say, oh, that's not fair. Well, it takes a lot of boldness to call in. A lot of people are hesitant to do it or feel that somehow I'll manipulate things because it's my show and I control the mic. But I appreciate people who differ, and I think we can all learn from the dialogues. Excuse me. So as always, we try to get to as many calls as possible. But if you happen to differ with me on today's subject, we'll try to get to your call sooner. 866-348-7884. Before we get into that, let me share this testimony with you. Many of you heard the wonderful phone call a few weeks ago from Ron in Toronto, a Jewish man who came to faith in his 50s. And since he came to faith, he has been sharing the gospel with his mom. She's obviously an old woman now, 97 years old, in a nursing home, but clear-headed. Because of the way that the professing church treated the Jewish people through history, persecution of Jews in the name of Jesus. The generation that witnessed the Holocaust was acutely aware of this because this took place in allegedly Christian Europe, even though Nazism itself was anti-Christian. But she just had the standard obstacles that many other Jewish people have. Jesus is associated with them with this hostile foreign religion. Well, he gave her my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. She's a slow reader, but she read it. She read it all. He came in to see her, the nursing home, and she said, this is the validation. I need it. I'm ready to receive Yeshua. And she came to faith. Well, Ron sent a follow-up email. And thank you, Ron, for taking time to write and sharing these kind words. You've been such an inspiration to me, and now your word through the Real Kosher Jesus has inspired my mom to, listen to this, start promoting your book in the nursing home. What can I say? God must be behind these events. And speaking of events, for the first time, Jews and Gentiles came together at the synagogue to honor Shavuot, Pentecost. What a night of worship. There's something really happening here. And you know, Mike, that the Messianic rabbi that was leading the service in his intro, who, by the way, has read The Real Kosher Jesus, started off by asking the congregation, who is the real kosher Jesus? Again, what can I say on behalf of my mom? So many thanks for writing this book, your friend in Yeshua, Ron. Ron, what can I say to you? Thank you for sharing that. And this is the joy that we receive. This is the reward for our labor hearing testimonies like this. 97-year-old Jewish woman now evangelizing her nursing home and using the real kosher Jesus. Friends, to all of you who prayed for me and held my hands up as I was writing that book last year, thank you. You're part of this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let me open the phones to any Jewish-related question you have. Jewish roots of the faith? Is it a good thing to recover Jewish roots? Is that going backwards? Questions about Hebrew? Questions about a specific verse in Hebrew? Questions about prophecy or Jewish objections to Jesus? Messianic prophecy in particular? Questions about Israel and the Middle East? Even if they don't relate directly to the show today, I'm happy to take your questions. 866-348-7884. I was planning to go one direction for part of the show today and decided to switch gears and go in a different direction. I received this note on Facebook last night. It was from a concerned Christian woman, and she said, "This is from my son's conversation with others on his friend's Facebook page. The son was saying how the land of Israel should be done away with because of how they treat the Palestinians over it. I commented that the land belongs to the Lord and that the Jews are just his caretakers on it, and God has not finished with the people yet, his people yet. The following comment is from my son, an Orthodox Christian believer who believes in replacement theology. How do I answer him? He says, quote, "And to be sure, the modern Israeli state has very little regard for God or holiness at all. Those promises God gave to his people apply to those who follow the true God, also known as the Christians. The Messiah has come, the temple has been destroyed, and calling to mind Simeon and Anna who held Christ in their arms, the old Israel has departed. Christ came to restore Israel, and as he said on the cross, it is finished. Let no one be confused. Those who follow God through the desert of this life, who follow the rock and are nourished by the drink that flows from him, those people who have passed through the waters of baptism, are the people God has called his own because they have heard his voice and obeyed. Let no one be confused as to who Israel is. Israel is the church, the bride of Christ, whom he has always pursued. There is no replacement of Israel here. The church is Israel, and the many Gentiles who have joined it have been grafted in. But there are those who refuse to accept the teachings of the Messiah of peace, and they have arrogantly embarked on the path of trying to build a new Israel apart from Christ. Christ and Israel cannot be separated. Let that indicate what this new Christless state of Israel is about. How do you answer one who thinks the church is now spiritual Israel? Thank you in advance for your help." That was such an ugly, misinformed, unscriptural post from beginning to end that I thought it would be worth talking through on the air today. Now, I have an entire lecture on DVD, including Q&A, at a college campus, University of South Florida, that I did last year. We tried to get a Palestinian or a Muslim to have civil dialogue with me on this. The campus group tried and tried every way, put out a full-page ad in the campus newspaper, reached out to groups and said, "Hey, we want to model civil dialogue on this." We could get no one to discuss this or debate it. As a result of which, I just gave a lecture with Q&A at the end. Is Israel an evil occupier? It deals with all of the political, social, contemporary issues. You will find it eye-opening, and it's yours for your gift of any size to help us with our ministry to the lost sheep of the House of Israel. The number to call for that is 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can just, actually, this is an offer by phone only today, so it's the only place to do it, by phone. And we'd love to send this out to you. All right, how do we respond to the number of errors in this post? And it is classic replacement theology. And I want to say categorically, although there are Christians today who hold to replacement theology, who hold to the idea that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan of salvation, what is called supersessionism, that the church has superseded Israel, that there are no national promises that remain to the Jewish people. There are Christians who hold to these views who are not in any way anti-Semitic. Not in any way anti-Semitic. They love Jewish people. They differ theologically. However, throughout history, there is absolutely no question, it is easily documented, that the teaching of replacement theology in the early church opened the door wide to Jew hatred in church history, opened the door wide to the Crusades and the Inquisitions, opened the door wide to the horrific writings of Martin Luther against the Jews in 1543, just 20 years after a wonderful treatise that he wrote to the church regarding the Jewish people. Opened the door to the Nazis' use of the words of Martin Luther as part of their strategy for the Holocaust. If you've never read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, take the time to read it. It's painful, but it's necessary. As the Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said, those pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have basically torn out of their books. But let's make this really simple, and we can do this through the Old Testament, we can do this through the New Testament. If the church is now Israel, if God changed the meaning of Israel, he could just as well change the meaning of the church. You could just as well have a new prophet like Muhammad come along and say the previous revelations are wrong. I have the real revelation. The others got distorted. Because you see, God told a physical people, Israel, descendants of Abraham, to whom he made an unconditional covenant regarding the land in Genesis 15. And Galatians 4 tells us that Galatians 3 and 4 lay this out, that the law, which is 400-something years, 430 years, Paul says, after the promise, cannot invalidate the promise. The promise of the land to Abram's descendants was a physical promise about physical land to physical people throughout the time of this world. God can take it away if he chooses. God can give it back if he chooses. And not only so, when God made that covenant, it's reiterated in Psalm 105 as a physical land covenant to physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to 1,000 generations. And God says categorically in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, immediately after the new covenant prophecy, to make sure, it seems, the Spirit making sure that there'd be no mistake about this, that God was not replacing who the people were, he says about those people, he says about those very people, the Jewish people, the descendants of Israel, that as long as heaven and earth endure, they will endure as a people. Despite their sin, yes, I speak as a Jew, we have been disciplined. We are a remnant on the earth. We are as old as the people of India and the people of China, which are well over a billion each in population, and we are only, what, 13, 14 million. We have suffered much. Amos, the third chapter, God said to Israel, you only have I known, meaning chosen out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will discipline you. I will visit you for your iniquities. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Paul said there was much benefit in every way, speaking of the Jews in Romans, the third chapter, because the word of God had been entrusted to them. And then he lays out explicitly in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says first, there's an Israel within Israel. Romans 9, 6, not all Israel, Israel, meaning there is an Israel, a remnant of Jews within the nation. It's not talking about Gentiles there. A remnant of Jews within the nation that constitutes the true Israel. And then thereafter, 10 straight times, he speaks of Israel, the natural physical descendants as a whole, the ones who disobeyed, the ones to whom God stretched out his hands and they refused, the ones who suffered judgment, that nation, that people. And Paul explicitly says, have they stumbled to fall beyond recovery? Absolutely not. The Greek is so strong it draws a King James translation, which is far from literal. God forbid. But that's how strong the Greek is. Absolutely not did Israel stumble so as to fall beyond recovery. Absolutely not. Rather, hardness in part happened to Israel, to jump ahead to later Romans 11. Hardness in part happened to Israel. Who? The physical, natural descendants. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so, on the heels of this, on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, or even provoked by the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, all Israel will be saved. Which commentator after commentator from so many different traditions, Reformed and Arminian and down the line, recognizes that the only fair way to do justice to that text is to recognize that it's speaking about the Israel that has been hardened, physical, national Israel. God said that he would scatter us. Okay, according to this Facebook post, God said, this Facebook post says that God is finished with Israel, that God's done with them. Well, right, God said he would scatter us to the four corners of the earth. Did he not? Yes, but he also said he'd regather us. Now, here's a question. If God curses, you can't bless. If God blesses, you can't curse. If God sets an open door before you, no one can close it. If he opens it, if he shuts it, no one can open it. In the covenant curses on Israel, when God judged them with sicknesses, they were incurable diseases. Why? Because they had rejected God, the healer. If God scattered the Jewish people in judgment, and now we have been regathered from around the world back to the land of Israel, you can say people did it. You can say it's the UN. You can say it's Western colonization. You can say it's an aggressive Israeli policy. You can say whatever you want. But you do not have the power to regather yourself when God has scattered you. He scattered us as he promised. He has preserved us as he promised. And he brought us back to the land as he promised in our unbelief, as spoken exactly, precisely, in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. A whole lot more to go, and I want to get your calls as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday right here on The Line of Fire. Before I go to the phones and before I interact more with some horrifically wrong understandings of who Israel is according to the scriptures, I want to play a clip from Reverend Stephen Sizer. Now, we've reached out to him to dialogue, to have public debate, to come on the air with me thus far without ever getting a response. We have folks that are friends of his that I've said, hey, set it up. I'd love to interact with him, thus far without any success. But I take categorical issue with his comments. I believe they are destructive. Others have accused him of anti-Semitism, even within his own church in England. God knows whether that is true, but these are ugly and destructive comments. The audio is a little bit weak, but this is October 6, 2011, during a Q&A period at Rivercord Methodist Church in Hammersmith in England.
There are sadly churches in Israel, Palestine, that side with the occupation, side with Zionism. And one of my burdens is to challenge them theologically and show that they've repudiated Jesus, they've repudiated the Bible, and that they are an abomination.
God help Reverend Sizer. What a pathetic, misguided, erroneous viewpoint that the churches in so-called occupied territories, churches say in Bethlehem and other places, these are Arab believers in Jesus who are standing with the Jewish people in the land and recognize their right to be in the land and do not espouse replacement theology. According to Reverend Sizer, they are repudiating Jesus and an abomination. That's an abominable comment. It's an ugly comment. And I don't want to say more because I don't want to respond in a fleshly way. But it's a despicable comment for someone who is ordained to be a representative of Jesus. Jesus made clear in Matthew 23, as he pronounced judgment on Jerusalem, that he will not return until he is welcomed back by his own people. That's right. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if Jerusalem will not see him again until it welcomes him back as the Messiah, nobody will see him, because when he comes, Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. Even in that judgment passage, it's understood. That's why Peter preaches in Acts, the third chapter, and says what you did in terms of rejecting Jesus was done in ignorance. So repent so that God can send blessing to you and the Messiah can return. Yeah, Jewish repentance is still a key in the return of the Messiah. And Paul is explicit on this. In Romans 11, 28 and 29, you may say, oh, why do you always throw those at me? We're not throwing anything at anybody. They're just biblically true. He says, regarding the gospel, they are enemies. Now, some translations say enemies of God. Greek doesn't say that. They're enemies. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies on your account. So there was Jewish opposition to the gospel and to Jesus, and Paul is writing to the Gentiles in Rome. He says in Romans 11, I'm writing to Gentiles, writing to the Gentile believers in Rome, saying, as far as the gospel is their enemies, as far as election, they are beloved because of the fathers. God keeps his word. This has nothing to do with ethnic choosing or racial superiority. It has to do with the fact that God doesn't break his word. If I give categorical promises to you, and to you and your family for generations after, no matter what, and then you do something I don't like, and now I just say, okay, you, let's say the Smith family, the Smith family is now the Jones family. I have not kept my word. So Paul's explicit on that, and then he says in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's who he's talking about. Physical Israel. God made promises, and God will keep his word despite the sin of Israel. How do Jewish people get saved? Same as everyone else, through Jesus Yeshua. Without him, there is no salvation, period. Jew and Gentile alike, everyone comes the same way through Yeshua, through Jesus, the Messiah. So Jewish people who die without the Lord are like Gentile people who die without the Lord. However, the promises remain. God has kept his people as he promised. He scattered us as he promised. He regathered us as he promised. And as you see in Zechariah 12 and 14, one day there will be worldwide hostility against Jerusalem. 866-348-7884 to the phones. Dave in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, a pleasure to talk to you. I just had a question. I've heard a little bit of variance on this theology, the replacement theology, even on the airwaves that you come across.
It would have been this very same hour with a dear friend and colleague whom I honor and respect and who has a different view than I do on this. And you might have heard that view expressed a few days ago in this very same hour.
Precisely. And to me that rang hollow, although I take other issues as well, but that's another matter. But in this regard, I was in my theological upbringing, and I was raised in the Baptist church, but really I'm just a Christ follower who happens to go to a church where truth is preached. But the bottom line is, I was always raised to understand that the Jewish remnant meant the Jewish remnant, and that it would be the Israelites. My question is around, you just answered part of it, and that is an unsaved Jew then is destined to the same end as an unsaved Gentile. But then how far down into Judaism do you go? For example, with, breeding outside of the Jewish line, etc., how far down does one derive where the remnant begins and ends? And then if there is a dividing line, if you will, when he says he's going to basically save the remnant, then, what does that mean in terms of, in a practical sense, for an individual
right.
Jew to be
yeah,
saved?
Yeah, great questions. I'm just jumping in so I can answer before the break, so forgive me for cutting you off right there.
No,
but Dave,
I was done.
Okay, all right. Number one, God ultimately knows who the remnant is, but we can see pretty well who's been scattered around the world, who's been hated as Jews around the world, who's being recognized and regathered, who recognizes themselves as Jews today. At the very least, that's the bulk of the remnant. There may be others in other parts of the world that we just don't know about, that others don't know about, that are also part of the tribes of Israel, and that could be part of a final regathering. And I don't know that every last Jew on the earth will be saved at the end, but there'll be a national turning. As God says in Jeremiah 30 through 33, great promises there. At that time, I will be the God of all the families, the clans of Israel. So there will be a national turning. Look, there's a part of India, Nagaland, where at one point about 90% of the population had turned to the Lord. These kinds of things happen, and there will be a national turning of Israel at the end. So a Jew who dies before then is like anyone else. In fact, Paul lays it out in Romans 2 that blessing comes first to Jews and judgment comes first to Jews. Romans 1:16, the gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Romans 2, judgment comes first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So we leave the end up to God, the final days and all that. We do our job to evangelize, share the gospel with all, pray for all to be saved. And we recognize it is God who has restored the Jewish people to the land. And therefore, we stay with him. To get my DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Your gift of any size, call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. I'm answering the claim, the erroneous claim, that the church is Israel. And for those who hold to that, please give me one explicit scripture that says so in the New Testament. Not that there are similar descriptions, you know, royal priesthood or children of the living God or things like that. We have no issue. I have no issue with the fact that all believers get to share in the spiritual promises. But please show me one explicit text in the New Testament where the Bible says the church is Israel, or the church is spiritual Israel, or the church is the new Israel. Or an explicit text that says the church is the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16 is anything but explicit. In fact, its best interpretation is recognized in the vast majority of translations and commentaries is that it's speaking about the Jewish remnant, Jewish believers. And why in Romans the 11th chapter? Why in Romans the 11th chapter did Paul, writing to Roman believers, believers in Rome, about Israel, why didn't he say, you are the new Israel, you are spiritual Israel? Why did he say to them, why did he say instead, I'm writing to you, Gentiles, to provoke Israel to jealousy, to provoke my people Israel to jealousy by your spiritual life? Because the church is not Israel. The church is not the new Israel or the spiritual Israel, and God has not displaced the old Israel. He has given promises, and he is keeping his promises. He's always had one people of God on the earth, not two, one people of God on the earth. That remains true. He has kept his promises to Israel, who is now a people he called, but in disobedience as a nation with a remnant that believes. And he's kept his promises to scatter, and he's kept his promises to regather based on his mercy, as he said in Ezekiel 36, initially in the context of the Babylonian exile and ultimately in the context of the end time return, as that passage, among others, was never completely fulfilled with the return from Babylonian exile, not even nearly so. The fact of the matter is, he said, I'm going to bring you back in unbelief because my name is being blasphemed. Because my name is being mocked, so I'm doing this for my sake. Again, to all of our friends listening in Charlotte, your clocks are not off. We are now on 2 hours live every day, so spread the word, not just 3 to 4 in the afternoon, but beginning this week, Charlotte is the first city in America to get 2 hours live, 2 to 4 every day, Monday to Friday. So please let your friends know. So the promises are explicitly reaffirmed. God goes out of his way in the Old Testament and the New Testament to say he will keep his promises to that physical people. Luke 21, Jesus speaks of a scattering and a judgment until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Why is it that the Jewish people are back in the land? How did this happen? I'll repeat it. If God scattered our people, who is it that regathered our people? If God scattered us in judgment, then no one has the power to regather us. Not Satan, not human beings, not the church. No one has the power to go against God when he scatters. He said, I will scatter and I will regather. Well, it's exactly what happened. He said he would scatter us to the ends of the earth. He would preserve us under judgment. He would bring us back. He's done it. And he said that in the land, he would pour out clean water on us, sprinkling that on our hearts. And since we've been back in the land, more and more Jewish people have been coming to faith. 1967, when Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands, there was a massive outpouring around the world. And from 67, probably the 5-10 years after that, more Jews came to faith that in decades and decades and decades combined before that. And I was one of those. I was one of those. What about Israel's alleged mistreatment of the Palestinians? What about the justice issues? We'll take that up. And I want to go right back to the phones when we come back.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, where we discuss the issue of Israel, to God's promises to Israel remain. Has God replaced Israel with the church? Is Israel illegally or unrightfully occupying the land? Is it wrong for Christians to be standing with Israel? Major questions that need to be discussed. 866-348-7884. Chris in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Brown.
Hello.
I fully agree with you, except that there's one thing I need to ask, and it always troubles me a bit when folks bring these things up and put it up for discussion. It is something that's a foregone conclusion. For instance, God said he sent out his word and it will not return unto him void. He did not, it's not our word that gone out, it's his word. And whatever he says will happen, that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, I tend to wonder sometimes, why do we put these things up for discussion? Because I look at Paul, I mean, remember in one of his epistles where he said, these things only create vain babbling. It's like men, arrogant men who puffed up in their hearts and in their mind come up with all sorts of silliness. So it doesn't profit anybody. The thing we are called them to do is to send out his word, and it is left up to the folks to receive it to do what they want to do with it. It's out of our hand.
Chris, let me answer your question with a question. Revelation 7 says that there'll be a multitude from every nation, tribe, kindred that no one can number, right? Speaking of the final harvest of believers from around the world. So he said it's going to happen. Should we bother talking about it? Should we bother working towards the Great Commission? Or should we say, well, God's already said it, therefore everyone's just going to get saved who's going to get saved?
No, it's not that everyone's going to get saved, because he said he ordained preachers, he ordained teachers.
Israel. Same with Israel. Isaiah 62, he ordained that people would cry out to him day and night for the salvation of Israel, that Jerusalem would be the praise of the whole earth, and to give him no rest until that was accomplished. So that's part of our calling, to pray for it. If people don't understand who Israel is, they can't pray adequately. If people believe Israel is just hardened and given over to judgment, then when he calls us to stand with Israel, when he calls the church to have mercy and compassion on Israel, people won't understand and recognize who Israel is. When the church got a wrong idea of who Israel is, that led to arrogance, and it led to cutting off from the roots. Paul warns about it in Romans 11. So these are very, very important issues. Paul himself says to the Roman believers, the Gentile believers in Rome, in Romans 11, twice, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to get this wrong. Otherwise, you're going to become arrogant. You're going to think, we have displaced them. God's finished with them. We are the new kids on the block. And you look through church history and see, as the church severed itself from its Jewish roots and repudiated the Jewish people, you see result. Yeah, go ahead.
But Paul never taught that. Paul, there's no way in Paul, right?
Sorry, Chris, just lost you there for a second. You're saying there's nowhere in Paul's writings what?
That he taught that the church has replaced Israel.
Of course, but he warned the believers in Rome, the Gentile believers, about that. He warned them and said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. So that's what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what Paul did in Romans 11 and saying to the church, don't be ignorant about this. Because there's a false teaching that says God's finished with Israel, or national promises to Israel no longer remain, or God has not regathered the Jewish people back to the land. And because of that false teaching that's in the body, I'm doing exactly what Paul did and said, hey, don't be ignorant of this. If you're ignorant, it could lead to arrogance. So that's all I'm seeking to do, is exactly the same thing.
The Holy Spirit, that's why the Holy Spirit is down here. That's why the Son of God said he's going, but he's the Comforter is going to come.
But why should we teach anything then? If the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and that's all we need to know, why should we bother teaching anything?
He's the one that enlightens, and he's the one that is going to...
But why does he put teachers in the body? But Chris, you got to let me talk here. Why does he put teachers in the body?
Well, yes, put teachers so that you, yeah, there are those that are ignorant, those that have the long
All right, so that's what I'm doing. I'm teaching what the word says because there's ignorance on these issues. That's exactly what I'm doing.
For the church people, for the church believers, I don't see, because the thing is you're supposed to
But
read
that's
your
who,
Bible.
All right, Chris, I got to, let me move on to another call. It seems like somehow we're not communicating clearly here. And Andrew, I just need you to help now because my connection is not working properly. So thanks if we could just end here. Okay. In point of fact, these are critically important issues for the church to understand. They translate into what happens, where we stand with Israel right now. Let's just think about this for 1 minute with all these cries of injustice. Who accepted the UN petition or partitions? Who accepted them back in 1947? The Jews accepted them. The Arabs did not accept them. It was bad decision-making by the Arab Muslim leaders. Very serious error, okay, with very serious consequences that hurt what are now known as the Palestinians. Israel occupies right now roughly 1/650th, roughly 1/650th of the land that is occupied by the surrounding Arab Muslim world. 1/650th. I was just writing a foreword for a book by a colleague. The book's 300 something pages, and the author of the book said, picture taking out one page from this book, one page. And actually, since it's front and back, you'd have to double the size of it. Just one page and then stack up before these books. And that's the equivalent of Arab Muslim land to Israel's land. Yet Israel's the evil occupier. Two out of every three European Jews killed by the Nazis. Unfortunately, under British control, the door was not open in Palestine for Jewish refugees to escape from Nazi Europe and to make it back to their homeland of all, leading to many more Jewish deaths. Yet Israel is somehow the evil occupier. If we go back and start looking at intifadas and bloodshed and uprisings, the major ones go back to radical Islam in the 1930s under Haji Amin al-Husseini, who was a confidant and friend of Adolf Hitler. And after World War II, there were Muslim leaders who wanted to finish what Hitler failed to do. As a result of the 1948 war, which was started by the surrounding Arab nations for whom we pray, my heart goes out to the Arab Muslim nations. As a Jew, I feel a special blood connection to the Arab people. Islam rises out of the Middle East. I studied Arabic for 3 years, studied Quran, went to school with some very sincere Muslims, and my heart feels a closer union to them than to many other peoples in the world. As a result of the 1948 war on Israel, war for independence, roughly 600,000 Arabs were displaced, most of them by their choice, fleeing the land, some forcefully displaced in the midst of the war with Israel, but most fleeing because their surrounding Arab colleagues said, get out of the country, we will wipe the Jews out and go back to your homes. Well, that didn't happen, so there's 600,000 refugees. Were they resettled? No. Were they incorporated into the surrounding nations? No. What happened to the 800,000 Jews who were in Arab Muslim nations surrounding Israel who were now expelled from those countries because of the war? They were received back by their people, by this fledgling nation. Remember, Israel lost 1% of its population in the War for Independence in 1948. And it has been the same since. It continues to be surrounded by hostile territory. It gives Gaza back to those identified as the Palestinians. It gives Gaza back without condition. As a result, the Arab population votes Hamas into leadership. Hamas is a terrorist group, recognized as a terrorist group by the United States, unrelentingly wanting to destroy Israel. This remains true. This remains true, that if the Palestinians would put down their weapons, there would be no more war. I know plenty of Israelis that are longing for a peaceful relationship with their neighbors and are not warmongers and do not enjoy sending their sons and daughters into the army. If the Palestinians would put down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis would put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. If you want to side with justice, side with Israel, and then encourage the Jewish people to be just and compassionate in their dealing with Palestinians and address injustices that are there. But the larger injustice is a Muslim world that still wants to destroy and wipe out Israel. God has promised the restoration. It is unfolding in front of our eyes, and with it, it is revealing wrong attitudes in the hearts of many churches. I will get to your calls as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire. I have an important lecture I did last year at the University of South Florida's Israel and Evil Occupier. It deals with the historical matters in depth. It's clear PowerPoint presentation. About 2 hours with Q&A. I believe it's on two DVDs. It's yours for your gift of any size. Friends, we are about to launch an apologetics TV program on the NRB TV network that will start in 32 million homes across America, God willing, in July. And we're going to start with a 32-week series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. God continues to open amazing doors, but we really do need your help to accomplish many of the goals before us. You say, hey, if God's with you, why do you need your help? Because it's not a one-man show. It's a team effort, and he works through his body. He works through his people. So we each do what we can, and God's faithful to supply. So your gift of any size, I will send you the DVD lecture, Israel, an Evil Occupier. Call 1-800-278-9978. This is by phone only. We don't have this listed on the internet. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Back to the phones. Babette in Columbia, Maryland, thanks so much for holding and for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my question, and you may have already answered it, Dr. Brown, but my question is, as Christians, what is our obligation, or why is it so important that we support Israel or Jews, if the majority of Jews are not Christians, they're not followers of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, great, great question, Babette. We don't do it in a blind way. We don't do it in a way that glorifies Israel and fails to recognize that Jewish people need Jesus. There can sometimes be a sentimental Zionism where Christians just think, oh, I love Israel. It's so wonderful to go without having a burden for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, without being able to confront wrongs that Israel may commit. So it's not a blind support, but it is biblically based in many ways. First, let's remember that the primary testimony of Jesus that Jews have known through the centuries has been one of hatred and persecution. So Jesus has been given a terribly bad name by much of the professing church. Now, unfortunately, it's been some of the great leaders in church history, as well as others that we would not consider Christian at all. But either way, that's the only Christianity that most Jews have known through history. I was talking to a very well-educated ultra-Orthodox rabbi who lives in an ultra-Orthodox neighborhood in New Jersey. And I said to him, in your neighborhood, do Jews there associate the Holocaust with Christianity? He said, oh, absolutely. So that is simply the overwhelmingly strong perception. And because of that, it's very important for Christians to undo that by demonstrating genuine love. Another thing is that we see historically Satan wants to wipe out the Jewish people. And we see ultimately in the end that in judgment, Zechariah 12 and 14, God will gather the nations together against Jerusalem to attack it, and he will fight against those nations. So we want to be standing with God's purposes. If we recognize that God has regathered the Jewish people, then we want to be standing with him in those purposes. If we recognize there is a constant Islamic attempt to wipe out Israel and destroy the Jewish people, and that if Islam could just have his way, Israel would not exist in the Middle East, that's another reason for justice and for standing with God. There's also another level, which is that there are prophecies in Isaiah 49 and 60 and other chapters, 62, about Gentiles having mercy on Jewish people, literally carrying them on their shoulders, bringing them back to the land, helping rebuild the land. Now, even if you say that's still a supernatural future prophecy, a lot of it is already being foreshadowed. A lot of those things are already unfolding today. And it's also a way to say we are grateful for the fact that God chose Israel and the Jewish people to bring the revelation of God and Messiah into the world. And as God had mercy on us through Jewish unbelief, we want to have mercy on the Jewish people in the midst of their unbelief. And that's what Paul counsels in Romans 11. And then he says it's the role of Gentile believers to make Israel envious, obviously by showing who Jesus is and by showing the relationship that Christians have with the one true God, the God of Israel, through Jesus the Messiah, to provoke them to envy. So for those reasons, among others, it's important that we stand with Israel. Again, not in a blind way. That doesn't mean we stand against Muslims or Palestinians. We want all people to be saved, and we want to stand for justice for all. But to me, standing for justice, first and foremost, means being on God's side of these issues. And there is a God side of this, and it's imperative that we stand with Israel. Do you have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood?
No, I don't.
All right, stay right there. I'm going to send it to you as a gift. It will give a further perspective to you. All right, friends, and thank you for the great question, Babette. If you'd like to call to get in for our second hour, call now 866-348-7884. Tamara, I don't have time to bring you on the phone right now, but let me address your question. Jewish mother, non-believer, what will happen to her? Well, I have a Jewish mother as well. Every Jewish person has a Jewish mother, so this is not an abstract question to me. Tamara, there is no special promise of salvation to any human being. In other words, no one is automatically saved. No one is automatically saved because of ethnic heritage, because of other family believers, because of promises to one member of the family, because of promises made to the nation as a whole. So you need to pray for your mom if she's already deceased. We have to leave every person that's died. If we do not know explicitly in what state they died, we have to leave them to the Lord. My dad was very open to the gospel, would come hear me preach, was reading the New Testament, died suddenly of a heart attack, heartbreaking for all of us to lose him so suddenly. I was just 21 years old when it happened. To give my perspective on it, I just have to leave him to God. I have to leave him to God and hope and trust for the best. If I knew that someone died, Jew or Gentile, with hostile rejection of Jesus, then my heart would be absolutely devastated that they are lost. But if we don't know, especially if you have hope that their hearts may have been open or they may have received you as a believer, then have hope and leave them to the Lord, who is perfectly just in everything he does. On the day we stand before him, and this is what I had to reconcile with my dad and other relatives, on the day before when I stand before God, I will acknowledge whatever he did was good and right. So thank you so much for calling, and I hope that does answer your question. All right, friends, remember your gift of any size. Stand with us. Hold our hands up as we stand up for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your gift of any size, I will send you a 2-hour DVD, my lecture on Is Israel an Evil Occupier, from University of South Florida. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it is imperative that the church hear Paul's warning in Romans 11 and not be ignorant about Israel. Otherwise, it will become arrogant. You will not believe what some Orthodox Jewish rabbis, yes, that's right, Orthodox Jewish rabbis are saying about Jesus.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. The number to call with any Jewish-related question that you have. Again, the number 866-34-TRUTH. We've got a lot of fascinating things to talk about. First hour, we addressed once again the issue of the false teaching that the church has replaced Israel and that there are no national promises that remain to Israel and the Jewish people today, and the consequences of that belief. Got a whole lot of other interesting things to talk about today, including some changing Jewish attitudes towards changing Jewish attitudes towards Jesus. Of course, I wrote about this in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I have a whole chapter that focuses on that. But I want to share some audio clips with you that are really, really fascinating. Okay, before I do that, since this is live radio, okay, where is this quote on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page? Oh, come on, it's here. Someone named Missy, I don't know who this person is, was not happy at all, not at all happy with Jewish control of, what she says is Jewish control of the media, and she blasted away on the sins of the Jewish people in America. The sins of the IRS, those are the sins of the Jews, and so on and so forth, and said that's why people want to kill the Jews, because everybody hates us for what we are doing. Now, there's a lot of Jewish influence, groups like the ACLU, which are standing terribly against many of the moral things that we stand for. And yeah, there's a lot of ungodly Jewish influence in the media and so on. But Joe Biden played into this recently. So I first want to read what Ms. Q. Okay, so that's a cute name. Just got it now. Jewish Antichrist Activity America. I love all people, races, colors. What troubles me is the latest attack on this nation's conservatives and Christians. Once again, it's Jewish atheists behind it, and we can't say it publicly. The IRS, Shulman and Leonard. These are the two evil demons that use the IRS to assault people. And Professor Brown, I know you speak in your book, Blood on Our Hands, about all the bad things that happen to Jews, but haven't Jews gone out of their way to cause disaster, evil, lying, and persecution? They get caught doing all this and then scream bloody murder when others go after them. You must know what I'm talking about. Look at how the culture has devolved. Low-class toilet humor in degrading ways. Sumner Redstone, so major media giant Jewish, comes to mind. If I start writing names, this post will take an hour. I think these Jews are the same Jews that betrayed Christ. I know they're evil. They are murdering this nation. By the way, they hate you, capital H-A-T-E. What do we do? Let them destroy this nation or stop them? If I stop them, you mean do what the Nazis did. If you stop them, you mean do what the Russians did in their pogroms. If you mean stop them by killing Jews or passing laws against Jews like the church sometimes did in the Middle Ages, God forbid you even think such a ridiculous, horrific thought. If I stop them, you mean if there are individual Jews doing unjust things, call them to account. Yeah, call them to account like everybody else. But once you demonize the people, once you say it's the people, then you fall into standard anti-Semitic thinking. The right thing to do is to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. Recognize that there's a world changer calling, for good or bad. Then, rest in a minute.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so any Jewish-related calls you have, I am happy to take them today, whether they relate to our subject matter or not. Got some fascinating audio clips to play for you. Just first, on a personal note, there is a video posted by my friend and colleague in Jewish ministry and part of our fire leadership team, Scott Volk, from their precious little daughter, Olivia, what, around 3 years old. And he asked her on the video, is Dr. Brown your favorite doctor? And she says, no. And he said, who's your favorite doctor? And she says, Dr. Pepper. So it was so cute, I posted it. Well, that has now spawned a number of other copycat videos, beginning with Scott's wife, Beth, who, when she's asked if I'm her favorite doctor, just shakes her head, no. Who? Dr. Seuss. Then Scott's parents, Shelley and June, Dr. Brown, your favorite doctor? No. Who's your favorite doctor? Dr. Phil. Oh, yeah, it's getting downright nasty. Then right here within our fire, right here within our fire community, down the hallway from me in our missions department, our assistant director in the missions department is asked if I'm his favorite doctor, I believe by his wife, and he scornfully responds no as well. Dr. Peters, I think he did that just to keep his job. Dr. Peters is our missions director and also part of our fire leadership team. Then another colleague, a grad, now ministering in Denver, he asks his iPhone, he asks Siri, the search engine on his iPhone, the information engine, who is my favorite doctor, and Siri can't even understand that. Yeah, it's rough, it's getting rough. And then one of my own staff members, Faithful Clay, one of the most faithful, hardworking guys I've met, nice guy, not a mean bone in his body. He's asked if I'm his favorite doctor, and he responds scornfully as well. No. Dr. Octopus, was that it? Some movie or comedy or action book here, something like that? Boy, it's been a rough day. Actually, I think it's adorable and very sweet of people to do that, an unexpected trend. All right, so Joe Biden offered praise for the Jewish community that raised some eyebrows and seems to have delighted anti-Semitic conspiracy theorists at a DNC event for Jewish American Heritage Month on Tuesday evening. After noting Jewish Americans' disproportionate representation in Congress, impressive shares of Nobel Prizes, and role in the civil rights and women's rights movements, Biden then praised their work in behalf of gay marriage via their control of the media. Quote, I believe what affects the movements in America, what affects our attitudes in America, are as much the culture and the arts as anything else. Think behind all of that, I bet you 85% of those changes, whether it's in Hollywood or social media, are a consequence of Jewish leaders in the industry. Biden also cited one of his favorite explanations for the success of gay marriage. Quote, it wasn't anything we legislatively did. It was will and grace. It was the social media. Literally, that's what changed people's attitudes. That's why I was so certain that the vast majority of people would embrace and rapidly embrace the measure. In those developments, Biden explained, the influence of Jewish people is immense. The influence is immense. The vice president's comments have been seized upon and praised by a range of anti-Semitic and white supremacist groups and websites, even though he said, I might add, the Jewish community's influence in the media is all to the good. There you have it. There you have it. 866-348-7884. And Andrew, I want to play some of those clips, but I want to do it in the right order. Let's play clip number four now. I've got a bunch of other things interesting, important in the news to discuss with you. But first, I want you to hear about some interesting things happening in Israel. Some Orthodox Jews who want to see Jesus Yeshua reclaimed by the Jewish people, who said that he was wrongly tried by the leadership and that he should be embraced again as a messianic figure, specifically Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, an important figure in traditional Judaism, secondary to the greater Messiah, Messiah, son of David, according to traditional Judaism. So clip number four first.
This is a great taboo in Judaism, basically, actually, even to mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which is, as soon as you mention that name, you should actually pronounce the curse, because this is a name under a curse. It's an official curse, you know. I'm talking to some people, you know, in the world that are actually not even aware that this is the situation. So people should know things, that this is actually very unusual, that an Orthodox Jew is actually even dealing with this subject.
Highly unusual, and to me, just another sign that God is opening Jewish hearts, little by little, to recognize and receive Jesus, Yeshua, the Jew, the Messiah, the Savior. So this is a movement in Israel. Quote, with God's help, the historical controversy about Jesus of Nazareth between Judaism and Christianity about to be resolved. After 2,000 years of Judeo-Christian dispute regarding Jesus of Nazareth, an Orthodox Jewish priest from Jerusalem challenges both sides with a practical initiative of reconciliation. Yeah, this is what he's actually seeking to do. They say our organization, based on this unique initiative, is independent. It comes from the framework of Orthodox Judaism, not from Christianity or Messianic, meaning Messianic Jewish movements. However, anyone is welcome to join, regardless of their religious background. The Jewish rabbinical institution didn't accept yet the claim for the intended Jesus retrial. Currently, it is in an advanced process of negotiations through one of the greatest rabbinical authorities nowadays. So they're working with Jewish leaders, rabbinic leaders, according to them, according to their reports, in Israel, to have the Sanhedrin, a reconstituted Sanhedrin, Jewish leadership, do a retrial and see if Jesus was wrongly condemned. Let's listen to clip number two. Before we do, though, Messiah ben Joseph, I'll explain that concept, and Yaakov, that's Hebrew for Jacob, and Goy, Goyim, that means the nations, the Gentiles. Go ahead.
So what I try to do is to bring back to Yaakov what really belonged to him. The moment we give him to the Goy, is like a shavuy, is a prison in the Goyim, and we want to bring, to give this Geula to Jesus too, that he will come back to his place, to Israel. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that he wants to come back to Israel. So to do this have to be an act that signifies the fact that we pay the money instead what we sold him for money, we paying back.
Interesting. And let me play just one more from this Orthodox Jew in Israel. Clip number four, Andrew, and again, just understand, this is not born-again Christians involved with this. This is not born-again Messianic Jews involved with this. This is an Orthodox Jew looking for Orthodox Jews and Jews as a whole to reclaim Jesus, Yeshua, quote, to reopen the most famous religious trial of all time and initiate a retrial on behalf of Jesus of Nazareth. Go ahead.
This is a great taboo in Judaism, basically, actually, even to mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which is, as soon as you mention that name, you should actually pronounce the curse, because this is a name under a curse. It's an official curse.
Yeah, I think we replayed that, Andrew. That was clip number three. I think that we... okay, sorry. I asked for... My bad here. A multitude of good clips. My bad. Let's play clip number three. Sorry about that.
We have here a genuine attempt, actually, to make this happen. And I think this is the reason that most of the Christians should actually agree to cooperate and somehow, you know, make something out of it. Because this guy is, like, sitting for 30 years, you know, and doing his researches. and he actually has no communication with the Christian world, with nobody, you know. He's talking to here a rabbi, and there a rabbi, you know, some friends, but this should be something, we're trying to turn it to something, you know, more global, and to show even his rabbi that he has actually support from Christianity.
Yeah, just really extraordinary to see this happening. To me, it's just another example of another thing God is doing in the restoration of the Jewish people to Jesus. I'll explain some of these concepts when we come back, answer some of your questions, and catch up on some important but painful news when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, question. Are you on the internet on a daily basis? Many of you are. Most of you are. Some like daily. How about secondly? Meaning every second? That's not such a word, but you know. Put it on your, just get it in your mind to do this. Check in every day. Check in every day on AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest article. Click on the latest article. You'll read an article we just published this morning. Immorality is trending. It's now up on Town Hall and the Charisma News website. So just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest article, and you will find it tremendously eye-opening. The America that increasingly deems homosexual relationships to be morally acceptable is the same America that increasingly deems having children out of wedlock, once called illegitimacy, to be morally acceptable. This is supposed to be a sign of progress. So check these out. Check out my latest blog, latest video. Every day there's something new, latest audio. Literally every day, maybe on a weekend day, there won't be three or four new posts, but virtually every day there's something new for you put up free. And then our resource offers, we're announcing them right there. So if you missed something, make sure you go to the website. And could you recommend it to your friends? Could you tell your friends to go there as well? 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Again, for those not familiar with the concept of two messiahs in traditional Judaism, I had never heard of it until I was sharing the gospel after I was saved. Growing up in a conservative Jewish home, I heard that we believe the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll bring peace on earth, and Christians believe the Messiah is already coming, Jews believe he's coming. I was familiar with all that, but I was not familiar with the concept that there were two messiahs, and it's not universal in Judaism, but it's widely held in different parts of traditional Judaism, that there will be two messiahs, Mashiach ben Yosef, who will be a great Jewish leader, who will fight the wars of the Lord, but will ultimately be cut down. In a final great war, Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of Joseph, will then raise him from the dead before bringing the final triumph of God's purposes. But some Jewish tradition says that if we're worthy, it will just be Messiah ben David coming, Messiah son of David coming, because this will mean less warfare, conflict, suffering. If we're not worthy, then we'll go through the suffering with Messiah, son of Joseph. And there are many texts that speak of his suffering, even his suffering at the throne of God through the centuries, somehow carrying the pain and the burden of Israel. And if he didn't carry that, Israel wouldn't be saved. Fascinating traditions. If you've not read my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I have a chapter on the suffering Messiah there that you will find tremendously eye-opening. 866-348-7884. I have some questions I want to get to and answer. But first, before I return to the issue of some changing Jewish attitudes towards Jesus, how fascinating. I'm holding in my hand two articles. One entitled The Church of Scotland's Parody of Judaism by Ben Cohn. The other, Church of Scotland votes to allow ordaining ministers in same-sex relationships. And this second article was posted on pinknews.com. pinknews.co.uk. In other words, the Pink News, the gay news website in England, or a prominent gay news website based in England. I've observed this many times, that churches that tend to turn against Israel and that repudiate the rights of the Jewish people to their own homeland in the Middle East or to God's promises to Israel on a national level are also churches that tend to be pro-abortion and tend to be pro-gay activists. Here we have yet another example. Why? Because they're departing from biblical foundations and from the authority of God and from submitting to God and His ways. Now, there are some folks who are pro-life and who stand for family morality and biblical morality who see Israel differently than I do. I recognize that. The fact is, this is a very clear and overwhelming trend as the church liberalizes in a negative sense, not liberality and kindness, but liberalizes in a negative sense and increasingly rejects biblical authority. It also turns against Israel, becomes more gay activist, and more pro-abortion. So Ben Cohn observes, even after removing the bluntly anti-Semitic phrasing of its original report, the Church of Scotland's new version has kept intact not only the delegitimization of political Zionism, but of Judaism itself. Extraordinary. Just extraordinary. The great majority of Jewish readers would most likely, they're going to read this as anti-Semitic, bottom line. But I bring it up to say that within a few days or a day of this report, you get the other news. Church of Scotland votes to allow ordaining ministers in same-sex relationships. The General Assembly of the Church of Scotland has passed a motion to allow the ordination and appointment of ministers in same-sex relationships. On Monday evening, Assembly commissioners voted in favor of a proposal that allows liberal parishes to opt out of the church's policy on homosexuality. The move has been welcomed by Scotland's Equality Network, who say it is a positive step forward for a more equal society, etc. Is this coincidental or is this indicative? Of course it is indicative. Of course it is. No question about it. Now, first hour of the broadcast, I talked about the danger of saying God is finished with Israel, no promises remain to Israel, the church is Israel, the implications of that and why that leads to a hostile position towards modern Israel and the Jewish people in the land today. I get into this in much, much greater depth. I mean, way, way, way greater depth on the political and historical side in my lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Some would just say, is Israel an occupier? I'm happy to phrase it like that. We were invited to do this by Ner Tamid, a Messianic Jewish group at the University of South Florida. And they asked to have someone have a public dialogue with me, public debate with me, and no one was willing to do it. We got no positive responses. They took out a very gracious full-page ad in the student newspaper. They contacted other groups and said, let's have a public dialogue. We want to model civil dialogue. Will you join us? No one would. So I did a lecture, but only if we could have Q&A afterwards. I wanted to have open mic Q&A. Security people there said, no, we're not going to have that. So everything has to be handed in on cards. But I had great interaction with a number of Muslims and Palestinian professing Christians as well afterwards. I just don't know if they were true Christians or not because they were Palestinian, just the larger issue of whether they really knew the Lord or not. Of course, the Muslims were Muslims. We had lengthy interaction afterwards, but it's a very, very important DVD to watch, very instructional, and there's never been a more important time in recent history than now to watch it. So it's yours for your gift of any size. Stand with us, help us, support us in our Jewish outreach. Gift of any size, we'll send this to you, 1-800-278-9978. Again, 1-800-278-9978. Available only by phone, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. I want to talk to you about some changing Jewish attitudes towards Jesus, some things that get your attention and that are very positive, that are just as I see more and more Christians recognizing the Jewish roots of their faith. I don't mean Christians trying to become Jews, but recognizing Jewish roots of the faith. More and more Christians educated about horrors of church history that took place where professing Christians killed Jews that would not be baptized and other atrocities like that. As more and more Christians are aware of that, as there's more and more recognition of the Jewishness of Jesus by both Jews and Christians, these are all positive. As Messianic Jews are recovering more of their heritage and their roots, I just see God doing a great work of restoration. And I have no question that the final climax of it all, the great end of it all, will be a national turning of Jewish people back to Jesus, Yeshua, at the end of the age. When that will happen, God knows. The numbers involved with that, God knows. In terms of the Jewish population in the world, or when we say a national turning, what exactly that means. So that gives me no comfort or assurance for any Jewish person whom I know and love today, but it gives me great confidence in terms of the ultimate work of God. I'm going to go to the phones momentarily, 866-348-7884. But I wanted to take a moment to answer a couple of questions asked by Gabriel, who is incarcerated right now, but like many incarcerated men and women, eagerly and earnestly pursuing the Lord. And he's got some great questions for me. Now, some of them we're going to answer him directly via mail, but a couple I want to answer on the air. So thanks for listening, and may the Lord use you during your time of imprisonment. And when it's time to be released to the outside world, may you be stronger than you've ever been, but may you shine brightly right now where the Lord has you. Can you help me with some info on Elohim? I know it denotes God's triune nature, identity, but others will say it's just a way of implying majesty, the whole we reference, let us create man or make man in our image, we just being royal speech. That's how someone argued. Okay, Elohim is the primary word used for God in the Hebrew scriptures, and it is a plural form. It can refer to false gods. Elohim could be used for that. In some cases, it can refer to angels, hence as divine beings, and in some very rare cases, earthly judges as the appointed authorities. But its primary use refers to God, the one true God, with a capital G. Now, it's not used nearly as much as Yahweh, the specific name of the Lord, his covenant name, which occurs over 6,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures, but Elohim is very commonly used. Now, here's what you need to understand. In the Semitic languages, when you want to speak about power, majesty, intensity, you can often do that using a plural form. So the word for compassion is rachamim. Majestic Lord, even speak of an earthly ruler power, can be Adonim. These are plural, the im ending there. Panim, face, because of the multiple aspects of the face, apparently. That's why panim is plural. So Elohim is plural, not necessarily because of God's triunity, but because of his majesty and power and glory. That's a Semitic way of expressing it. However, it is in harmony with his triunity. Does that make sense? It does not prove his triunity because it's simply a Semitic way of describing majesty, power, glory. However, it is consistent with his triunity, which is another aspect of his majesty, glory, and power. All right, I'm going to get your calls when we come back and some fascinating audio clips from a respected rabbi in Israel about Jesus, Yeshua.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I don't often do this, but there is a special reason for me doing this. Sven, if you are in your car driving right now through Dallas-Fort Worth and listening to my words on radio, hey, great to talk to you, buddy. One day we'll connect by phone or even face-to-face, get to interact. 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let's take some calls, and then we'll go to those audio clips. Anthony in Mobile, Alabama, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well. Thank you, sir.
Man, I just wanted to tell you, I appreciate you. I went to the school of ministry that you were over back in 99. My name is Anthony. I think before Richard Crispin took it over.
Oh, and wonderful. So, I'm so glad to hear from you. And how are you doing these days?
I'm well, man. A lot of times when you're in that atmosphere of revival, you have to go through a lot of humbling times to get build character. And yeah. I went through a lot of humbling times to get character built. But the heart of the discipleship is still there, and I really appreciate you and the team what happened. I've got your 5-volume set as far as the Jewish Objections, and I just got The Real Kosher Jesus. These are awesome books, so I thank God for the grace in your life.
Well, thanks, man. That's devotion to get all 6 of those. Good job,
man. Oh, man. I love them, man. Thank you. Two questions. I've been studying some Tobias Singer stuff, you know, these anti-missionaries and so forth.
Sure.
There's a scripture in Hebrews that is, the writer of Hebrews is quoting out of Jeremiah. He quotes everything verbatim up until the very end. In Jeremiah, it says that, you know, that he's a faithful husband to Israel, and the writer in Hebrews, that he says he divorced Israel. I'm trying to put these together, trying to parallel. Can you help me out why the Epistle of Hebrews completely says something toward the end of the Jeremiah quote that's different than what's in the Hebrew scriptures?
Ah, all right. Now, I think you know the answer to this. I'm going to help you come to it, all right?
Okay.
All right. When the writer to the Hebrews is quoting, what version of scripture does he normally quote? Is he normally quoting the Hebrew and translating it himself, or is he using a version that his readers would have had?
Yeah, the Septuagint. I agree with the Septuagint.
Right, he's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek Jewish-Greek translation that was widely in use then, so the one he would have naturally quoted writing to other Greek-speaking, Greek-reading Jews. That would be the Bible they'd be looking things up in as well, for the most part. And basically, there's just a variant in the Septuagint there. And is it? Some think that it could be a variant between Baal in Hebrew and Gaal in Hebrew, or Gaal and Baal. There's could be a variant there that would be fairly minor. But either way, the Septuagint reads it differently, and he's simply following the Septuagint.
Okay, so what do I say? Because, I mean, I'm defending Yeshua with this situation, man, with these guys. So how do I say when a rabbi or an anti-missionary says to me, hey, the writer of Hebrews completely perverted our scriptures? And I can tell them, well, they did the Septuagint, but their argument back with me is, well, the rabbis translated the Torah into Greek, but it was the Christians who translated the prophets and the writings.
No, that's nonsense. Tell them that aliens took over. It's complete nonsense, complete myth.
Oh,
that's
okay.
A Jewish traditional myth, complete myth. The we know that the Greek translation of Jeremiah was completed well into the second century before the time of Jesus. So it's a Jewish myth that there were 72 leading rabbis, and they all translated independently, and they came out with the exact same words of the 5 books. The 5 books are not perfect either, but he's just quoting the Septuagint. It would be no different than one of them quoting the Stone translation today, which is an English translation by traditional Jews. And here and there, it's definitely wrong. But that's, you know, they're following Jewish tradition. So they translate that. For example, in Malachi, the second chapter, where it says that God hates divorce, that gets mistranslated based on Jewish tradition in the Stone translation. Well, what if someone quoted that today? It's the same thing. So he's simply quoting the Jewish translation of his day. And if you even take a look in the New Jewish Version itself, right, which is done by Jewish scholars, some of the best Jewish scholars in the world, you'll see that they reference a potential other way to understand that text. So he's just quoting the translation, the Jewish translation that other Jews would have done there. And if they are going to raise the thing that Christians translated the rest of it, just challenge it based on the best Septuagint scholarship in the world. Okay?
Gotcha, man. I know you're short on time.
Go for it.
Question?
Yeah.
Okay, I've been researching completely. Man, I'm spirit-filled, you know, speaking tongues. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I'll let you know that. And like I said, man, I love you, appreciate your situation and your vision. I've been researching born again. You know, a lot of times when I'm, you know, wrestling with these intermissionaries, you go back and forth and I talk to them, they say that's a pagan notion. Is there anywhere in the Tanakh that you can point to when somebody says, well, show me anywhere Jesus taught or where the prophet or Moses talked about being born again? How would you defend that Hebrew scripture-wise?
Well, the better way to translate it is born anew or born from above. And the whole imagery comes from the imagery of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, where God is going to put a new heart in his people. It's the very image of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. It's the very thing that they believe is going to happen in the Messianic age when God puts his laws in the hearts of his people and gives us a heart to serve him. So it is that supernatural circumcision of the heart that's based on the Hebrew scriptures. That's where the concepts all come from. That's why Yeshua says to Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?
Right.
So these are all Jewish concepts, the idea of not born again in terms of some kind of reincarnation, but born from above, born anew. That's the better way to translate it. And Craig Keener's commentary on John will get into this in massive depth. But these are thoroughly Jewish concepts on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, thoroughly Jewish concepts. And it's talking about the circumcision of the heart, God bringing us into a new relationship with him, taking the stony heart out. So just go to Ezekiel 36 as a good starting point, and what's described there with the return of the exiles that never happened with the return from Babylon, that's why that was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. That's what he's talking about. Refer to it as the new heart covenant, taking out the stony heart of flesh and putting in the new heart. And also remember with the counter-missionaries, we pray for them, but the main reason you interact with them online is for the sake of others. It's best just to pray for them because they've heard the arguments over and over and look for those who are open. To have an argument with them is just going to sharpen you and help other people reading and looking on. But we've all interacted, you know, some of them we've interacted for years and years and years. So best thing is to pray for them, but then sharpen yourself through the interaction. That's fine. Okay?
I appreciate it, man. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless. 866-348-7884. Bob in McLean, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, it's an honor to speak with you. I'm actually in my car, hands-free, so I hope the audio isn't bad.
You sound pretty good, actually.
All right, great. I was saved as a teenager in the late 70s and kind of came of age in the 80s during the New Right period and so forth. And my recollection is that the divine nature of the restoration of Israel, and they had just come through in recent memory, miraculous deliverance in wars and so forth, pretty much universally accepted as divine in the evangelical church. Don't recall that ever even being questioned. I've found in recent years a surprising number of people who say things to me like, you know, there's this attitude in the church that Israel can't do anything wrong. I'm just wondering if that's a trend that you've seen and how you respond to that kind of thing.
Yeah, it is a trend, and basically you hit the nail on the head in terms of past perception and present perception. Now, thankfully, there remain many, many Christians around the world standing with Israel, praying for Israel, devoted to Israel, and a growing remnant among young people, although that's where it's much more difficult for this message to get across. In a nutshell, Bob, there are not enough dead Jews to get sympathy. The world in general has sympathy for Israel only when the Jewish people are outcast, downtrodden, the victims, getting brutalized. That's when you have changes in perception. The moment there is an opportunity to have an equal playing field or to perceive Israel as somehow guilty, then a lot of the old negative, destructive attitudes resurrect themselves. And that's exactly what we see happening today. It's tragic. I was very blunt in my answer, but it's quite tragic to see. I mentioned in the first hour that Israel occupies 1/650th. Think of that. Take playing cards. How many cards in a playing deck? Take them, stack one on top of another on top of another. What, 12, 14, however many, and then pull out one card. That's the difference between the land that Israel has and the land that surrounding Arab Muslim nations have. Yet Israel is perceived as, quote, the evil occupier, and these surrounding nations have not lifted a finger to restore the refugees after the Jewish war in 48 and to say, hey, we absorb you into our countries. No, they've left this as a blot and spot on Israel. There are some sentimental Christian Zionists who think Israel can do no wrong, but that's the minority. We recognize Israel has its flaws. We stand with them for biblical reasons. Bob, stay on the line. I want to send you free DVD, a lecture that you'll find very helpful.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to play two audio clips for you and then go back to the phones, illustrative of Jewish attitudes changing towards Jesus. The fact that these things are even spoken about is eye-opening. Now, after these statements came out, Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, chief rabbi of Efrat, an important Jewish community in Israel, had to clarify what he was saying and backtrack in certain ways because he didn't want to be misunderstood. He led a synagogue in Manhattan when I was in college, and it became very famous. It still is famous. It was kind of progressive Orthodox, and a lot of up-and-coming families were going there, and it was kind of a happening place. I once took a Hebrew class there and just met with him briefly. He knew I was a believer. I met with him briefly and spoke briefly, and that was it. But he's been a real friend of many Christians coming to the land. And I want you to hear what he has to say. Clip number 7.
And I was truly fascinated with the personality of Jesus, whom certainly, to myself, I always refer to as Rabbi Jesus. Because I think he is indeed a model rabbi in many counts. And he lived the life of a Jewish rabbi in Israel at a very critical time in our history.
Yeah, quite interesting. Again, he was clearly saying, look, I'm not endorsing him. You know, I'm not saying I believe in him as Messiah or anything like that. But fascinating to hear these words of appreciation and clearly putting him in that context. Clip number 8. Are we there?
Constantly come back to a study of his personality and his teachings, which are very strongly rooted in Talmudic teachings. And I've come to the very obvious conclusion that Christians and Jews are the root and the branch, because Jesus emerged out of Jewish teachings and Jewish society. And Jesus went on to present much of the fundamental truths of the Bible to the entire world.
Uh-huh. Absolutely true. Again, after the statements, he wanted to be clear that he didn't want his words to be obviously I'm using them to say this is wonderful. Yet another important Jewish thinker recognizing the Jewishness of Jesus and how through him the knowledge of God goes to the world. But I'm not saying that he's a secret believer or implying anything like that, obviously. But of course I pray that he will come to embrace Jesus Yeshua as Messiah. And I believe if he does, he'll be an even more faithful Jew than he is today, although he's already a significant leader among our people. All right, back to the phones. Monty in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Shalom.
Shalom.
This is your Dallas Seminary grad out here.
All right.
I have a
I have a question for you. Is when one put himself underneath the theocratic headship of Israel in the Old Testament times, what tribe would he affiliate with?
Oh, you're talking about a Gentile convert?
Yes, a Gentile
ancient...
Goyim.
Ah, so if a Gentile like Ruth became a convert, it's a fascinating question. And normally, whoever they would marry, that would then be the tribal affiliation. In other words, if someone converted to Judaism today, that person would just become a Jew. They wouldn't have a specific tribal affiliation. But if they came under the rule of God and became part of the people of Israel, the primary way would have been through intermarriage, so then they would have married into that particular tribe. Just a larger theoretical question, I don't believe they would have had any tribal, specific tribal identity without marriage. Now, I'll check on that. I don't know that I've ever thought of that. So thank you, as a seminary grad, for asking a question I haven't thought of. But I see no indication that they would be joined with a specific tribe.
Yeah, but what if they're single?
Right, that's what I'm saying. Outside of marriage, I see no indication that they'd be joined with a specific tribe anywhere in Scripture. And I don't know that there is Jewish tradition that even reflects on that. Now, even if there is, it doesn't mean that it's accurate. But I'm honestly going to have to ask some of my traditional rabbi friends if there might be sources that I'm just missing in my head. But without the intermarriage, I don't know how you could have a tribal affiliation. Are you going to pick one? All right, I'd like tribe of Dan. No, I prefer Judah. No, kind of Levi is cool. No, obviously that's not how it worked. So you got me thinking here, Monty, and I'll stay with it, and I will do my best to get you an answer. But my current answer is I don't believe there would be a specific tribal affiliation, and the only way to get it would be through intermarriage and then whatever tribe you married into. Perhaps you could have been kind of grandfathered in if the people that influenced you to become a complete follower of the God of Israel and to join with the people. And you said, I want to be part of this people. Say in the book of Esther, when many became Jews, could they get grandfathered into that person's tribe? I still don't see it like that. But great question. You got me thinking, man. Only problem is I'm about to get on a plane, so I won't be able to research much up in the air. All right, friends, you've got questions. We've got answers. We'll be continuing with those on Thursday, tomorrow. And God willing, we'll be coming your way live on Memorial Day. I know for many of you, it's a day that you get to listen to the show where you normally can't listen. So we'll be doing some special Q&A on Monday as well. Be sure to catch the first hour of the broadcast. Very important issues we listen to. Just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, later today. If you click on latest audio, you'll be able to listen to that. And read my latest article, Immorality is Trending. You'll find it tremendously interesting and eye-opening. Immorality is trending. And that's by going to askdrbrown.org and just clicking on latest article. Do you believe in the work that we're doing? Are you standing with us? We need your help to be on the front lines, to do everything we're doing. It's a team effort. If you can help us with a gift of any size, my thank you gift to you is my lecture for the University of South Florida on two DVDs, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? You'll find the historical background, the contemporary background, the quotes to be of tremendous value, eye-opening value. So I commend that to you, your gift of any size. It's our thank you gift to you. Be as generous as you can, but please, everyone, take advantage of this so you can get this for yourself. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to take advantage of this. Or you can just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate. My bottom line today, little by little, God is opening up more and more Jewish hearts to the Jewishness of Jesus and the fact that he is our Messiah and King. Pray for a radical turning of many Jewish hearts.